I just want to introduce myself real quick. My name is Stephen DeVries. That is my beautiful wife, Emily. Yeah. You usually might see us around with a couple little scamps, one a blonde-haired little boy, that's Jax, he's six, and then the little toddler that's with us, that's Nolan, he's our son, he is almost three. So Jax is turning six this month, and then Nolan's turning three next month. So that's kind of our life and our situation. But they're both with different grandparents this morning. So it's just us. If you would pray for my family this morning, it's a particular hard day for us. It's been 12 years since my brother passed away. My brother was 19 and involved in some underage drinking and passed away. And it never really gets easier. You handle it differently, you move through it differently, but the anniversary's come. And actually, I was talking to my mom yesterday, and I like to put her in my headphones and then just leave it so I can get stuff done around the house. Because, you know, everyone, we take tours throughout the house whenever we're on the phone. We just go and find things to do. So I thought I'd make myself useful and do the dishes and talk to my mom. And I didn't even think about the fact that yesterday was August 1st, the day before he passed away, and it was 6 o'clock, and she said, "This time, 12 years ago, was the last time that I got to hug your brother." And it becomes fresh again every year. So pray for us, pray for a special mercy. That, you know, and then she, you know, she commented all the good that's come in our lives since then, but it still doesn't take the sting away. So could we pray together, ask the Lord to bless our time, pray a special blessing for my family and Jenny Lynn's family. Let's pray. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, we are comforted by the truth of Psalm 34. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. God, I pray that we would have a particular sense of your nearness. Lord, that even when we can't feel it, I pray that you would give us the faith to believe that when we can't feel it, that you are near. You're with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, I pray special blessing and a special mercy. I pray that you would, with Jenny Lynn and her family, that you would prop them up by the Holy Spirit, God, that you would comfort them, that you'd help them process through the loss of her grandfather. Even if they see it coming and see him on hospice, just the shock and the pain and the sting of losing a loved one, God, be with them. We do praise you now, Father, that her grandfather is with you. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, and he gets to sing with the angels and see Jesus face to face. God, we praise you. Pray for my family and all those who have lost loved ones. We all have family members, people that are close to us. We've all lost someone. And God, if we haven't lost a family member, God, I particularly burdened about all the pain in life. God, all of the heartache and stress and difficulty that's going on in our world that tends to, it's now crushing in our own little walls and we feel the weight of the world, God, pray that you would draw us near as you draw near to us, God. We long for you. We love you. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts by your word, by the Spirit, and that we can see you more clearly in the midst of our pain. We love you, Lord Jesus. We ask that this time would be honoring and glorifying to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would, open with me to John chapter 9. Book of John chapter 9. Who was excited to come for a cheery sermon about suffering this morning? The idea of suffering has been near and dear to my heart in the way that the saints process and work through suffering, especially now with all of the racial tensions and the political tensions. And I know family members who are literally fracturing apart over differences of philosophy and a virus and government shutdowns. There's so much pain and there's so much anguish and difficulty and frustration. And I think a lot of us are crying out with David in the Psalms saying, "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever?" And not to mention all of this national strife. We've all still got our junk, don't we? It's like our tensions with spouse, our difficult boss, our rowdy children, our diagnosis, they don't care that there's a pandemic. Our own difficulties don't take a pause because there's a political divide in our nation and right down to our families. I know we all have pain and difficulty and suffering in our lives. So that's why I believe we can't gloss over it. It's my burden that we would press into the Lord with our suffering. And my prayer is that God would teach his people once again how to handle suffering and how to move through suffering. Before we dive into our passage, I just want you to consider for me for a second, how do you handle difficulties and challenges and suffering and trials? Amen. I hope that's true for all of us all the time. But I don't know if it is. I think there are three main things that I'm thinking about when we think about dealing with suffering. We will, and now maybe you are taking it to the Lord, and that's where I'm going to try to bring us to. But maybe sometimes we struggle with, we either ignore, we numb, or we compare. That with ignoring, we take our sufferings and we just shove it real down deep. We don't. Is that anybody that you just, when difficulties come, you push it down? I'm not going to deal with it now. I'm going to put good feelings and positive thoughts over top of it, and it's not a big deal. I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to shove it down. Now, what's wrong with that? I just want you to consider a couple of things. First, has anyone seen the trend where people take a bottle of pop and they drop a few Mentos in it and then try to cap it? And now I thought, better not do that as an illustration. Thought about it, but maybe the first time I'm preaching here, probably, you know, some people would be like, yes, he needs to preach again. Others would be, go, please. Because now there's ants. But that's a lot of us. We bottle it for so long, and then just like the Mentos, what happens? It explodes out. And now the suffering that we pushed down, it's a harsh word with our children. It's a snide comment towards our spouse. Or it's snapping at work or not being able, you know, it's suddenly you're lashing out where and you feel, I don't know why, I'm a rational person. Why did I lash out? It's because we pushed it down for so long. And has anyone ever had it where you push it down for so long and then it takes the tiniest thing? Like you miss an exit and you just lose it. Or someone could, but it's because we ignore and we pushed it down. The next one is numb. We numb the pain. This is similar to ignore, but this is where we will take a substance, whether it be a Krispy Kreme donuts or alcohol or whatever kind of prescription or non-prescription drug of choice. And we think, you know, if I don't want to have to feel this anymore, so I'm going to get a little bit of cake batter, ice cream, or Moose Tracks, because I just don't want to feel the sting. And I know it seems harmless, but numbing ourselves to the problem is just as bad as ignoring it. And now think of numbing and ignoring, that we want to ignore or push away the fact that we have pain. But I think that misses us out on the opportunity of being called by our Lord. Remember what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 11? Come to me, all who are weary, heavy laden. Come and learn from me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I'm gentle of spirit, I will give you rest. Jesus doesn't say, come to me, all you who are doing just fine, thank you. You know, he doesn't say all those, oh, yep, doing great. He says, the ones that know that you are just so broken over the struggle and the suffering. Now, Jesus doesn't want just a bunch of upset people, but what the Lord can do a huge work when you are honest about where you're at with the Lord. When you're honest about the suffering. And now the Lord has opened you up for, what does he say? A teaching. Come in, if you're weary, if you're exhausted and beaten up and broken down, I will teach you. He's going to teach you. Come and learn from me, he says, and give you rest. Now, how many times do we miss out on the opportunity of a teaching moment with the Lord Jesus because we're doing just fine, thank you? Because we're ignoring or numbing that we are weary and oh so heavy laden. And finally is compare. I think this is also one that seems simple. We will tell ourselves, and I don't think this is the worst one, but I want you to hear me out. We will tell ourselves, this other person has it worse. So that's why I can be happy. And why I think it's dangerous is it takes Jesus out of the equation. What happens when nobody does have it worse? Or what are we saying about the people that have it worse than us? Do they then have the opportunity to curse the Lord? Or what if we are doing the worst on planet Earth? See, comparing falls short because now you're saying, well, if my situation does get worse, if I'm suddenly the one that has it worse, I have an opportunity to curse the Lord. Think of dear old Job. Job had his property, his cattle, livelihood, and his children taken from him. And what does Job's wife say? That's all he has left. She says, curse God and die. There was no one left for them to compare to. They couldn't get out that way. So her response is, curse God and die. How are you working through stress? Now I want to give us a biblical category. Now we will get to our passage in John 9. If you would turn with me, if you're not already there, or turn or swipe or click, find yourself in John chapter 9. Just to give you a little context, Jesus just had a showdown with the Pharisees in the temple when Jesus tells the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus has revealed himself to be God entering into humanity. And of course, they want to kill him. So Jesus slips out of the temple. And now, leaving the temple with his disciples, Jesus comes upon a man begging outside of the temple. Yeah, the system of welfare or the security net was only simply begging. If your friends could position you outside of the temple, you could hope that you would get the faithful worshipers to come and give you a little bit of their money before they entered into offer sacrifices and worship. This is where Jesus meets this man. John 9, verse 1, says, as he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? This brings us to the question, which is the ultimate question. This is our starting point when we are dealing with our difficulty or our stress or a virus or a divorce or a disease. Why do we suffer? I think they're getting to the heart of the question we all ask. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do we suffer? Why is there difficulty? If God is good, how many has asked that question? God, if you are good, why is there so much bad in my life? If God is good. Now, the disciples have a theological issue. The disciples are making an assumption that bad only happens because of sin. Now, bad only does happen on a global scale because of sin. We live in a fallen world that our first parents, Adam and Eve, chose that they wanted their independence over the Lord. They wanted God's position, so they took of the fruit. We will now define good and evil for ourselves. And that has fractured everything, and now we live in a planet where there's hurricane and sickness and death and decay. But the disciples have this category where they believe bad only happens in a person's life specifically because of their sin. Let's think again about our friend Job. We're told at the beginning of Job that Job is a righteous man. That Job is so devoted to God that he knows that his children are dining together, that he offers a sacrifice for them just in case. That he's so concerned that the Lord is honored by his family. And for God to say this man is righteous is a big deal. And then we have Job's friends that come, who start off great, don't they? This is how they do him right. They say nothing. They show him the signs of mourning. They shave their heads. They tear their cloaks. Those were the outward expressions of mourning. And they just sit and mourn with him. I mean, the man's lost all of his kids and now has lost his health. And this boils that he has to scrape off with a broken pot. So they do right by Job, and then they open their mouths. And they start to, well, they decide, first of all, that his mourning has been enough. That, yeah, you lost your kids, get over it, time to get back up. And then they tell him, one by one, you know this only happened because your children were sinful and because you're sinful. And if you would just repent, then God would undo your harmful situation. Or God will forgive you for whatever you did that caused your children to die. But God, through Scripture, he never gives us that. He doesn't say, no, Job did this, so God caused all of this to happen. See, their category is, something bad only happens in my life because I have done something wrong. I think often when we consider suffering, it's either one of two things. It's either I have done something wrong or God has done something wrong. It either must be, and that's where Job ends up. Job starts asking, God, would you give me a mediator? Come before me and you, because I want to plead my case that I have been upright before you. So it's not my fault, God. It's something's wrong with you. Something is wrong with you. So we either think it's either something's wrong with me or something's wrong with God. That's why this thing is happening in my life. Especially if we believe God is sovereign. Well, if God is sovereign and in control, then how did this happen? I know this didn't escape his notice. He knew this was coming. What is God up to? What is he doing? Or what have I done? What have I done to deserve this? We know last week, really the past couple, we've had Tom Aldridge preaching, and last week he talked about that the Lord being in close proximity to us, and he talked us through, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, that we are to pray that God is our Father and he's in heaven. God loves you. God is absolutely loving and patient and gracious. Cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. But he's also in heaven. So not only is the one who loves you more than your wife could, your husband could, your father could, your grandfather could, he loves you infinitely more than anyone else could possibly love you. And he's the one in control of the universe. But what does that mean when difficulties come? Now, we know the Lord does chasten those whom he loves. But the Lord does not punish for condemnation's sake. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we know even from Job, it's not even always chastening. But it's not random suffering. The Lord is at work. I want us all to look at our suffering and tell ourselves, the Lord's at work. The Lord has not lost control. The Lord is not off of his throne. He's at work. This is what Jesus tells the disciples. Here's our answer. Why do we suffer? Why was that man born blind? And this, what I'm about to read, has comforted me many times throughout my little son, Nolan, who's about to turn 3. Nolan, we found at 20 weeks along, was going to be born with congenital heart defects. He was born, his heart was basically backwards, so he's already had 2 open heart surgeries, is due to have one every 5 years. Nolan was born with a tracheal-esophageal defect where his windpipe and his food pipe were fused together. That required surgery. Nolan was born with chronic lung disease that's also required surgery. Nolan, from the common cold, has been intubated. And sometimes I would ask the Lord, Lord, why was he born this way? And now since then, we've gotten a diagnosis of autism. And I'm thinking, Lord, what did I do? What was my sin that Nolan was born with these heart defects? But I was comforted by the words of our Lord Jesus. I was comforted by the words that he gives the disciples. Look at his response. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus answered. This is your answer. This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. I remember my father-in-law read that to us. He had just done a funeral for a man that was wheelchair bound. And it struck my heart for my son. He was born with heart defects, chronic lung disease, autism, so that God might display his works in him. So that God would reveal himself and be glorified and be magnified. Why do we suffer? Why is there pain? Why is there discomfort? Why do grandfathers die? Why do brothers die? So that God might display his work. So God could be up to something and work you and shave. God is revealing his work. Now think through whatever it is that I know some of us, we have things bubbling to the surface. I ask that you would believe in that difficulty, God is displaying his work. God is displaying his glory and his goodness, and his character. Now, for this man, he was completely healed. With Jesus, Jesus has him go in the pool of Siloam, and his eyesight is completely restored. That was how God's work was displayed. For my son, he was partially healed through surgery. But God displayed his glory in all of the countless nurses we got to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with. God displayed his work in the fortitude that our marriage was forged into. There are so many marriages that I think of my parents' marriage. They have an absolute rock star, solid marriage because they worked through losing a son together. Now, it could destroy, but my parents, I know that it was more fortified than ever. God is about the business of displaying his work in our tragedy, in our difficulties. We could consider together 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Paul asked the Lord, he says, I requested of the Lord three times to remove that thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was. A lot of scholars think that maybe it was an eyesight difficulty. And Paul says, I asked him and asked him and asked him, would you heal me? Would you remove this? You know the Lord's response? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. That in our weaknesses, God's power is made perfect. God's power is made complete in our lives. Not through the even keel doing just fine, thank you, but in your weakness. God's power is at work. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And when considering suffering, we have to look to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice even in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. In our suffering, God is looking to shape you into the character and in the image of Christ. So that's why Christianity is super weird, because we are to rejoice in that. You know, I'm not happy about the bad situation, but I rejoice in my Father, who is a refiner and who's gonna not let any trouble go to waste. God is too good. He won't let, if you would yield to him, he won't let it go to waste. He will shape you in your character. So maybe you're not sure. Maybe this was chastening of the Lord. Maybe it was, we live in a fallen world. Maybe Satan was coming against you. You don't really know. But the always best option is, Lord, how are you now shaping me into being like Jesus? Lord, what are the ways that I can yield to you that through this dark time you might display your works? See, God won't let it go to waste. God is always at work. Even when it feels like he's left, we grasp on to believe, Lord Jesus, I know you'll never leave me or forsake me. Lord Jesus, I know that you've said in this life you will have trials and tribulations. But I fear not, because you've overcome the world. I'm going to have difficulties, but Jesus is this world overcomer, and he's going to do something in me. I pray that this would be your new category, not what have I done wrong to deserve this, or what has God done wrong that this would happen, but now, all right, Lord, in what way are you displaying your work? Or maybe even, God might not always answer how he's displaying his work, but Lord, I'm going to trust that you are. I might never know throughout this entire life. You know, I once was talking to my boss at an old job, and he told me that he sees life as the stained glass, that you see all of these jagged and broken pieces. But when we get to glory, I do believe we'll get to step back and see, wow, wow, what Jesus did. You might never see it because we're zoomed in. But what if we, by faith, believed it's going to be beautiful? It's going to be good, and God is doing something. And all I want, maybe we even decide, I don't want to run and get out of the difficulty anymore. I want to sit in it, and I want to be shaped by it. I'm not going to jump out of the fire. I'm going to stay here and be refined. So we've kind of dealt with, why do we suffer? But then our last point, why do others suffer? You see, the disciples, they come at this from the perspective. They see a man begging outside the temple for money. And though they asked a good question, we should wonder, why are they just sitting there asking questions? See, all they're doing is sitting and inspecting and speculating and examining. Oh man, why was he born blind? Was it because he sinned or his parents sinned? But Jesus tells them to be the work of God in his life. This is how Jesus continues. In verse 4, we must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work, and as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Instead of now sitting and speculating about our own lives and wondering what went wrong or what God is doing, also in the lives of other people, we need to refuse to, as the people of God, to stop sitting and wondering and examining and think, well, you know, they're only doing that because they're living out their own chaos. They made their own bad decisions, and because of their sin, now they're suffering. We don't get to examine or wonder or speculate. We enter in. Instead of sitting on the sidelines like the disciples from afar off, back here where it's safe, Jesus is calling us to enter into their suffering. And instead of asking, was it their sin, their parents' sin, why are they suffering? We just get about the work of displaying the works of God in their life. My prayer is that as the people of God, we wouldn't sit on the sidelines or stay back where it's safe, but we would actually enter into the rough and tumble of doing life with people that are not doing well. Don't write them off and think, well, it's just their sin, then that's why they're not doing well. Maybe it is. Maybe they have caused chaos in their life, but it's not your job, Christian, to sit and speculate. It's your job to display the works of God in their life. Could we pray together? Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for our Christ. We thank you that he has entered into our suffering and not only looked at us and not only acknowledged our suffering, but Lord, that he has borne all of our sin on the cross and now invites any to come by faith to be freely forgiven, adopted, and brought into a new family. Lord, I pray that you would be working in your people and that, Lord, we would choose to believe that you are displaying your works and you don't let any of it go to waste. God, we ask that you be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.